portions בהר and בחוקותיי. There are many times read together in order that we can finish the whole five chumashim in one year. It's on page, we'll start this parashat Behar, it's on page 697. So the first topic in parashat Behar is the topic of Shemitah, and it follows with the loss of Yovel. Parashat Behar Bechukotai, Parashat Bechukotai, the second one, speaks about what will be the consequences of the Jewish people going in the ways of Hashem, and what will be the consequences if, God forbid, we don't follow in the ways of Hashem. So it's basically Shemitah, Yovel, a few other laws in between this and Parashat Bechukotai, and we will address some of those laws a little later. We'll start with Shemitah. So let's read some of the psukim in the beginning, page 697 on the top, and see what the Torah tells us. Hashem spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall observe a Shabbat rest for Hashem. For 6 years you may sow your field, and for 6 years you may prune your vineyard, and you may gather in its crop. But the seventh year shall be a complete rest for the land, a Shabbat for Hashem. Your field shall not sow, and your vineyard shall not prune. Okay? So, what do we see here? Famous mitzvah. For 6 years, there is a cycle of 7 years in the land of Israel. It's only in the land of Israel, as you see, it's written. When you'll come to the land, meaning it's one of the obligations that is kept only in the land of Israel, and we'll discuss soon why. Okay, but it's in the land of Israel only. There is a cycle of 7 years. 6 years we work the land, we can do whatever we want. The seventh year we cannot work the land. But I want to add a but, and let's read verse number 5. The afterbirth of your harvest, you shall not reap, and the grapes you had set aside for yourself, you shall not pick. It shall be a year of rest for the land. The Shabbat produce of the land shall be yours to eat for you, for your slave, and for your maidservant, and for your laborer, and for your residents who dwell with you, and for your animal and for the beast that is in your land shall all its crop be to eat. So we see very interesting distinction. We cannot work the land. We cannot do business even with what grows for us without any work on the seventh year. For example, if we have fruit trees, they will give fruit even if we do nothing for the seventh year. Right? We cannot do business with them. We cannot sell it. But we can eat. We can eat from it. We can drink from it. We can eat from it, and not only us, but anybody and everybody can come into my field. I have to leave the gates open if there is a fence around, right? And they can pick food for eating. The rule is for eating, for me and for the others who come into the field, meaning nobody can do business. Nobody can pick up more than what he needs and sell it. But everybody can come in, like go to the grocery once a week. You shop for produce. You can do it from the field, but not more, not for business, not for you and not for others. But if things grow on their own, like let's say I had fruits that grow without any work, you can eat. Not to work, but to eat. What does it indicate to me? The point is not to work. And it reminds us very, very much on Shabbat. 6 days of the week we work. Shabbat we can't work, but we can eat on Shabbat from what we prepared before, from what we have. So it's not about eating, it's about working in both Shabbat and Shemitah. And being that they have something in common, right? The Torah calls Shemitah Shabbat LaHashem. sabbatical for Hashem. And there is a pasuk in Shmot that connects the two together. The pasuk says, I read it to you, the pasuk says, here it is, Sheshet yamim ta'avod, for 6 days you can work, you should work, v'yom ha'shvi'i tishbot, and on the seventh day you should rest, and the same verse continues, v'charish u'v'katzir tishbot. You have also a time that you cannot sow, that you cannot gather your harvest, referring to Shemitah. So in the same pasuk, the Torah discusses the two and puts them together, because it's the same idea. Work cannot be done, but you can eat from whatever you have. Okay? So what's the point? In Pirkei Avot, Ethics of Our Fathers, the Mishnah categorizes people in reference to their possessions into four categories. There are four categories of people in terms of how they refer to their possessions. One of them is Ha'omer Sheli Shelcha, the one who says, whatever I have is yours, Veshelcha Shelcha, and whatever you have is yours. Meaning, I am giving you for mine, and I'm not necessarily giving it in order to take yours. Yours is yours, but I'm giving you of mine. That's obviously a very righteous approach to possessions, right? What I have is shared, and what other people have, I respect. There is also a category that says, Sheli, Sheli. Whatever is mine, is mine. These four categories are discussing the approach towards possession in the relationship between men and men. But it is explained also between men and Hashem. There is a category that says, Sheli, Sheli, whatever is mine, meaning Hashem, you gave it to me, now it's mine, I can do with it whatever I want. You gave me money, the money is mine, I can do with it whatever I want. You gave me a piece of land, it produces things, it's mine, I can do with it whatever I want. Of course, this is not the Torah approach. The Torah's approach is, even though you have it, right? And even though you worked, and that's how you acquired it, it's not yours. It's mine. And it's based on the pasuk in Psalms. This idea is expressed. It's not only based on this, but it is expressed also in a pasuk in Psalms. There is a pasuk in Psalms that says, it's chapter 24, we say it every Sunday, it's the song of the day, La Hashem ha'aretz u'meloa. Earth belongs to Hashem, earth and all that is in it. Tevel ve'yoshveiva, the whole universe is Hashem's, and those who are dwelling, the inhabitants of the land, belong to Hashem. But even though the land is Hashem, it's written, ve'haaretz natan livnei adam, Hashem gave earth to people. Right? So, it seems to contradict each other. This pasuk says that earth belongs to Hashem, the Hashem haaretz umloa. And the other one says, the haaretz, earth was given to men. So how is it going together? So what is explained is, yes, everything is Hashem's, even when it's given to mine, to me. Meaning, yes, I worked hard, I purchased a piece of land. Or I am the first generation that entered the land of Israel after 40 years in the desert, and the land was divided between all the people, and I got a part. And I am the one who worked the full year, 6 years, right? And it feels that it's mine. No, it's not. It's like a rental vis-a-vis an ownership. The person who rented a house can dwell in it, can use it, but he's limited in what he can do. He cannot change the structure of the house. He cannot do major renovations. He can do repairs, but not renovations. And the main difference is that if you're the owner, nobody can tell you, leave it, I want it, give it to me. A rental is not like this, right? The owner can always come and say, I want to sell the house, leave, or enough, right? And that's why a contract is made for a specific period of time. Maybe even with the option of going further with it. But the owner can always say, no, I don't want to continue, right? So this is what the two psukim tell us. Yes, earth is given to us. In 6 days of the week, I can work and acquire possessions, different kinds, money, produce, whatever it will be, but I am not the owner. And if not, I am not the owner, it means that I have to follow the rules of the owner and is entitled to set up whatever rules he wants. And the rules set for us in terms of the land that is discussed here is that all of earth is Hashem's, but he's giving it to us. For 6 years, we can do whatever we want. On the seventh, he doesn't throw us out of the land. We can stay. We cannot work. We can use whatever grows on its own, but we are not the owners to stop somebody from coming into our field who wants some too. It's the possession of everybody. So that's the major rule, right, of Shemitah. And commentaries explain, Jewish books explain that this is not only referring to the land as a concept, it refers to everything that exists in this land that Hashem gave us to use. We are the masters of the universe, right? We can change, we can invade, we can invent, we can do whatever we want, but it's not ours. And what it means is that we have to follow certain rules. Okay? We have to follow certain rules. I want to read to you. Okay? The language that he uses. He says, Shemitah is leading us towards the categories that says, mine is yours and yours is yours. Saying it not only to people, but saying it to Hashem. What I have is yours, and obviously what yours is yours, right? I want to share with you something that I heard yesterday from a cousin of mine about her parents. Very beautiful story. It's my mother's sister and her husband, right? They were welcoming into their home anybody and everybody who wanted to come in, including people that most people would not let in because they were mentally not well, they didn't take care of hygienics, whatever. Everybody was welcome. One time, one of those people that used to come from time to time to their home, a lady named Gittel, came to them, Gittale, they called them, right? Like nickname Gittale, came to them. And this cousin of mine that told me the story was a young kid, maybe 10, 11 years old. And this lady, Gittale, laid on her bed, of my cousin's bed, and she was disgusted. She was so, you know, neglected and so not clean. And so she ran to her parents who were sitting in the kitchen and she told them, Gittale is laying on my bed and it's disgusting. So her father told her, can you repeat the sentences that you said? What did you say? And she repeated the sentence. And her father told her, repeat it again. So she realized something that she said is not right. He's not happy with what she's saying. So he told her, I'll tell you something. Whose bed is it? So she said, it's my bed. He said, no, the bed belongs to Hashem. And it belongs to Gitale as it belongs to you. He is giving it to everybody. So you have to be thankful that Gitale lets you sleep in this bed 364 days a year. And she takes it only for one day. Okay? This was the story. This what means mine is yours. Nothing is mine. Right? So if somebody else needs it, now it's his. It's not mine. Because you are the owner, not me. So obviously they paid for the bed, right? They put the bedding, right? But they did not refer to anything that they had as theirs, just as something that was given to them by Hashem. Okay? So that's the idea of Shemitah. The idea of Shemitah is, as I said, as he said, right, as I read to you, right? It's from the book Meya Shiloach. Okay, it's one of the Hasidic books. And he said the following, meaning, even Hashem, though Hashem gave the land to the Jewish people, right? And the person can, from the piece of land that he got in the land of Israel, get all the good things that one can take, one can get from a piece of land. It's not only produce. There are metals inside that might be precious, whatever it is. This piece of land is for you. You can use it the way you want. And he says all good things are coming from earth. If you think about it in the story of creation, Hashem said, let earth bring forth, right? So all good things came from earth, not only plants, animals, right? Many other things, right? But on the seventh seal, we give everything to Hashem. We don't do any work because we don't have permission from Hashem, right? And we have to keep his laws. And this is the category of mine is yours. Meaning, even though you gave it to me, I'm telling you, it is yours. Everything you gave me that is mine is basically yours. I saw the same approach with a person that I knew when we lived in Monsey. He was a well-to-do person who gave a lot of charity to different institutions in the land of Israel. Once a year, he came from America to Israel to check all the institutions that he gave the money to, and if they are worthwhile to give money to, and if the sums that he gave to the institution are really necessary, and so on. And somehow it came up in a discussion that this is what he's doing. And humbly explained, I am a trustee. I have to make sure that I give it properly. So that's the approach that the Torah teaches us. And it's very strongly implanted in us on Shemitah because it's a full year of refraining from work, right? And a full year of seeing other people coming into my property and handling it the way they want. Okay? So it's the same idea as Shabbat. And they refer to two dimensions of creation. There are three dimensions to creation. We mentioned it many times. It's space, time, and souls, creations, creatures, right? If you think, that's a very concise definition that includes all that is earth, that is this world, right? It's creatures in time and space, okay? So all those dimensions, time, space, and creatures, in Hebrew it's olam, shana, and nefesh, olam for space, the world, space, shana, a year for time, and nefesh, soul for creatures, all of them were created in order to accomplish the purpose of creation, okay? And we have to do what we are requested in those two. So Shabbat does it for time, for the dimension of time, right? The time is not ours. Hashem gives us time to be in this world. When we keep Shabbat, we say the time is yours. And we'll try to do with the time, whatever you require of us. And Shemitah does it in space, right? We got a space, we got earth, we got a piece of land, and we do with it whatever Hashem wants us to do. Now, we are told that if we don't keep Shemitah, we will go to exile. We will go to exile. And if you go back to the example of renting vis-a-vis ownership, we will understand why this is the consequence of not keeping Shemitah. If I rent you an apartment and you don't follow the rules, I'll request that you leave the place. I'll take away the place from you. It's not yours, it's mine. I gave you some limitations, some rules, so don't keep them, live. And that's basically why exile is the consequence of not keeping Shemitah. On the other hand, if we keep Shemitah, we are told we bring the redemption back, meaning it will cause us to come back to the land, right? And be there, right? Not only exiles that were temporary, like Babel, that was for 70 years, but our exile too. If we live with this approach of everything that we have is basically Hashem, who gave it to us, and not only gave it to us as ownership, he gave it to us for following the rules. If we don't, if we follow the rules, he'll bring us back if he took us out of it. Okay? But right after the Shemitah, we discuss Yovel, and when we discuss Yovel and some of the laws that are written after, it will give us a very deep and additional insight to what Shemitah is all about. So after Shemitah, there is Yovel. Yovel is the 50th year, meaning seven cycles of seven. We work for 6 years, we don't work 1 year. Again, 6 weeks work, one not, for seven times. The 50th year is Yovel. What means is we will have two consecutive years without working, because the 49th is the seventh of the seventh circle, which Mita, we don't work then. And on the 50th year, we don't work again. 2 years of not working, but obviously makes it even harder. But there are additional rules to the Yovel that I want to touch on quickly. Right, and then we'll go into the inner insight of what does it teach us, especially today, because today we don't have Yovel. We have Shemitah today, but not Yovel, because Yovel applies only when the majority of the Jewish people are in the land of Israel. And being that it's not the case today, we don't have Yovel, we don't even know when the Yovel is. Okay, but the laws, obviously, and the verses in the Torah apply today as they apply, then we keep it as well. So, in the Yovel, everything that was bought, every piece of land, house, that was bought in the land of Israel, goes back to the seller. We cannot buy in the land of Israel something forever, okay? It's always going back, right, to the one who sold it. Ve'ha'aretz lo timacher le'olam. We cannot send a piece of land forever. So let's say I buy a piece of land 25 years before the Yovel. So I know in advance it's basically mine for 25 years. After 25 years, it goes back to the owner without any money that is paid back. I get it for 25 years, I pay accordingly, as much as it's worth for 25 years, and after 25 years, goes back to the owner, to the original owner. If I buy it a year before the Yovel, obviously I'll pay much, much less, right? Because it's only for 1 year, and after 1 year, it will go back to the owner. This is true also for avadim, for slaves. We know a slave can be sold for 6 years only. On the seventh, he has to be free. If he chooses to stay longer, he can stay only till the Jubilee year, till the Yovel, and then again, he goes back to the origin, he becomes free again, without any money back, right? So, after the loss of Yovel, if you look at page number 699, verse number 14. The Torah says the following. It's a law connected to the Yovel, but it's a general law, as you'll see. When you make a sale to your fellow or make a purchase from the hand of your fellow, do not aggravate one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee year, shall you buy from your fellow, according to the number of crop years, shall he sell to you. According to the greater number of years, shall you increase its price? And according to the lesser number of years, shall you decrease its price? For he is selling you the number of crops. Each of you shall not aggravate his fellow, and you shall fear your God, for I am Hashem, your God. It's called in Hebrew, Ona'ah, the laws of Ona'ah. Hey, Vav, Nun, Aleph, Hey, Ona'ah. Meaning the laws of deception. Regarding the years of the Yovel, the laws of Yovel, what the Torah tells us is, when you sell a piece of land or buy a piece of land in the land of Israel when the Jubilee year is practiced, you should pay or ask for a price according to the number of years that it will be by the buyer. If it's close to the Yovel, you have to reduce the price. If it's far away from the Yovel and it will be by the buyer for more years, obviously it will be more expensive. But then the Torah says a general rule. You should not aggravate each other, right? Lo tonu ishet amito is a general rule. So the example is Yovel, but it refers to any acquisition, right? When you sell something, you have to make sure that you are fair towards the buyer. And when you buy, that you are fair towards the seller. And the price should be according to the value of what you buy. I want to give some details of this rule. Let's say I went to buy something, right? I was sold, let's say, an electrical equipment, right? And it was clear in the discussion between me and the seller of what it is that I am buying, and I paid accordingly. When I come home, I see that not all that he promised that this equipment can do is really can really be done. Maybe a more later version of this equipment can do it, but the one he sold to me doesn't do it. This is called hona'ah, it's deception. Right? He told me or sold it to me as if it can do more. I come home, I see it can do less. I was deceived. That's hona'ah. It gives me the right to go back to the seller and say, I'm sorry, this is not what I bought and you have to take it back. Okay? So that's the laws of Ona'ah. I want now to read to you a midrash that refers to this concept and is brought in connection to what we are discussing, Shemitah and Yovel. Okay. And it will be difficult at first read, but it reveals to us a very beautiful idea about what Hashem gives us. Is it ours? Is it his? Is what's going on here? So the Midrash says as follows. It's Midrash Tanhuma in this parsha. When you sell something to your fellow, or he buys something from you, right? Don't aggravate them. Right? Don't cause pain in the sale because you deceive. Right? So Hashem says, don't cause aggravation to each other. That's how the Midrash explains the obligation, the pasuk. Right? When you do business, don't aggravate each other. And the Midrash continues. Hashem said, even though I sold the whole well to Abraham. Very interesting. I sold the well to Abraham. I made a business deal with Abraham. I sold him the well, says Hashem. I did not aggravate him. Meaning I did not brought him to a point where he had to come back and return it. I was fair to him. In what way? What does it mean, right? I sold the well to Abraham. What does it mean? I did not deceive him. I did not aggravate him. So let's go further. And then the Midrash says, and Abraham gave me back the veld. He like, after I made him acquire the veld, I gave him the veld. I gave him ownership on the veld. He gave me back the ownership. Okay, as it's written, after the war of the four kings, again, five kings, that in this war, they captivated Lot, Abraham went to a war against them. And when he came back from the war, Shem, Melchizedek, the king of Shem, met him, right? And he told him, Baruch Avraham lekel elyon, blessed Avraham to Hashem, kone shamayim v'aretz, the one who acquired heaven and earth. That's the pasuk. So, how did Avraham gave me back ownership? Says the Midrash, when he kept the Torah, all the mitzvot, even though Torah was not given yet, okay? This was giving me back ownership. And the Midrash continues, when Hashem saw that Avraham loves the mitzvot, he gave him ownership above, in the upper dimensions of this world, in Shamayim, and also here on earth. As it's written, Kone Shamayim v'aretz. Yeah? Hashem gave Abraham Shamayim v'aretz. Hashem also told Abraham, look at the land, because all of it will be yours. What means, in other words, Hashem gives him ownership, right? Hashem said, the whole world is mine, but I sold it to Abraham because he kept my mitzvot. And then Hashem refers to the Jewish people and tells them, and you, with your sins, via your sins, caused yourself to become like a renter. I gave Abraham ownership, but your sins caused you to be like a renter. As Yirmiyahu told the Jewish people, why to become like a foreigner in the land and like a guest who is coming just to sleep for a short time and then leave? And when you committed sins in front of me, continues the Midrash, I sold you to other nations. You went to exile. So keep this in mind and don't aggravate each other. That's what the Midrash says. Very interesting Midrash. What does the Midrash say? Hashem is the owner. He sold the earth to Abraham. Abraham gave it back to him, right? Made him owner again. The Jewish people in their sins became again like renters, like guests, not owners. They went to exile. So Hashem tells them, make sure not to do it to each other. Don't aggravate each other. When you do a business deal, do it according to the rules of the Torah, where you make sure that those that you rented it to and those who rented to you, both were given a fair deal. Okay, so what does it mean? In ethics of our fathers, we are told that Hashem has five acquisitions in this world. Chamisha kinyanim kana kadosh baruch hu beolamo. There are five things that Hashem acquired in this world, made them his acquisition. He took ownership on them. What are they? It's heaven and earth. It's Abraham, just a second, it's Torah, it's the Jewish people and Beit HaMikdash, the temple. Five things that are considered the acquisitions that were made by Hashem, it is Izer Omer. Heaven and earth, Abraham, Torah, the Jewish people and Beit HaMikdash. Now, and Hashem is not the owner of all the rest. What does it mean? There are five things that are his kinyan, his acquisition, right? It's his. Everything is his. When we say that Hashem so to speak, both those things. Kinyan is a term that is used in business. You make a deal and you seal it, it becomes yours. What it means in this connection is that Hashem says, that's mine. So via them, you can be connected to me. That's mine. And being that it's mine, I made them in such a way that via them, you can connect to me. Meaning, in other words, these are the ways that via it, I come into this world. These are the things that bring, that can bring, can be used to bring holiness into this world. Heaven and earth are not a purpose. They are a tool. They are a tool to connect to Hashem. Hashem created them in such a way that via them, we can connect to him. He is the owner, right? What means he connected himself to it. So when we deal with them according to his directions, we connect to him. The same with Abraham, right? Abraham is a person that connected the whole world to Hashem. We'll soon elaborate on it. Meaning, via Abraham, we also can connect to Hashem. He paved the path for us. And via connecting to him, we can connect to Hashem. Torah is clear. That's why we can connect to Hashem, right? The Jewish people and Beit HaMikdash. These are all things where, so to speak, Hashem's presence there is strong, is obvious, is like the owner. He made himself connected to it. And via them, we can connect to him. So let's take the first Jew, Abraham, and see what he did. As we saw, the Midrash refers to Abraham. There are two famous Midrashim about Abraham, one that we all are familiar with, I think, and heard, and one less famous, but it's the same concept. One is that when guests came to Abraham, and they wanted to thank him for the food, he told them, let us, all of us, bless the one that gave it to us. Right? Meaning, in other words, when the guests came to Abraham and he gave them a place to sleep, water to wash, food to eat, and treated them like royalty, they felt they have to thank him. Because he took what is his and gave to them, shared with them. Obviously, he deserves a thank you. What was Abraham's approach to what he possessed? It's not mine. I'm a renter. It's not mine. I didn't give anything that is mine. My life is not mine. It's a gift. My ability to prepare all of it is not mine. All the things that I gave are not mine. So let's thank to the one that it belongs to. Meaning, in other words, Hashem gave Abraham different things, but he gave it back to Hashem. Okay? Hashem made a deal. He sold it to Abraham. Here, it's yours. What did Abraham do? He took what was given to him and gave it back to Hashem. He said, let's all of us thank Hashem. It's his. That's one time. The other time is, after the same war that we mentioned, there was a war that Abraham fought against 9 very strong monarchs, armies, and he succeeded. And after the war, it was miraculously done, because how could Abraham live the utmost 318 people, and according to one opinion, just he and Eliezer, overcome 9 very mighty nations? Obviously, it was a miracle. The people were very impressed with it. So they gathered all of them, and they approached Abraham, and they said, we want to appoint you as a king. They realized that he has powers that are supernatural, and it's good for them, and it's the right thing to do to make him the leader. So Amar lahem. So Abraham told them, Al yichsar ha'olam malko. I don't want the world, let the world not miss its real king, his king. The world should not miss his God. Meaning, how are you going to appoint me as a king? I should not be a king. Who is the king? The king is Hashem. So you cannot appoint me as a king. Let's appoint Hashem as the king. So again, if we look at it, Hashem gave Abraham powers that are supernatural. But it was expressed in the war as the power of Abraham. Abraham won over the people. He went out to war. He didn't sit at home and Hashem brought back Lot without any effort. He self-sacrificed himself, went out to a war like the Hashmonaim on Hanukkah against the mighty without any thinking, just because he felt he has to free Lot. So it was reasonable to say, let's appoint you a king. But Abraham did not see anything as his. Everything is Hashem's. All the abilities are Hashem. So if the nations come to him and tell him, we want to appoint you as a king, but the answer of Abraham is, oh no, let's make sure that the world does not miss his king. Let's count Hashem as a king, what means that Abraham gave the world back to Hashem. Hashem sold it to Abraham, so to speak, meaning he gave him permission, like he gives each and every one of us, to use the world. He gave him possessions, he gave him life, he gave him the ability to function, right? And Abraham could do whatever he wanted with all that he has. But Abraham didn't see it like this. Abraham saw it as everything belongs to Hashem, and I have to do whatever I can to give the world back to him, to recognize that everything is his, and to give him the credit for everything that is done. Okay? But it goes further. Hashem says, I did not aggravate Abraham. What does this mean? I didn't violate the lotonu, ona'a. There was no deception here. I gave it to Abraham and there was no deception. How did we define deception? We said, one sells something to another. Reuven sells something to Shimon. He sells it with the understanding that it's one thing, that it's a certain quality, quantity, whatever. And the person, Shimon, goes home and he realizes, no, it's not what I thought I'm buying, that I was told I'm buying. So he has the right to come back and say, take it back. I want something else. That's not what I bought. Meaning, in other words, there is a possibility that when a deal is made, to take it back. An obligation to take it back. Right? If it's not what you said you are selling, you have to take it back. So when Hashem says, I didn't aggravate Abraham, it means that Hashem told Abraham, I made a sale, I gave it to you. And it's not a sale that will be taken back. Very interesting. I want first to give a practical example to you, a true example that we can all relate to. Hashem told Abraham, the land of Israel is yours. He got it. And Hashem fought for us with miracles when we entered the land of Israel. And we got it, right? The Jewish people were not trained as an army, went into the land of Israel and with great miracles, we overcame 31 kingdoms, right? Send 31 kings and conquered the land. So it was granted to Abraham the way Hashem promised him. Then, as we all know, we went to exile one time, we came back. It was still ours even when we were not there. But this was a short period of time, 7 years. Okay, this makes sense. But we are in exile, very in exile, till about 200 years ago, for about 2,000 years. And now we are here in the land of Israel. And interestingly enough, and he doesn't have any other example to it in mankind's history. After 2,000 years, we came and said, the land is ours. We kept some contact all along the years, but it was individuals. It was not really a national presence here. It was desolated, the whole land, right? Very few people, not Jewish, not Arabs, nobody, right? Very few people. And 2,000 years later, and everybody desired it all along the years. There were many, many wars in the land of Israel. All kingdoms desired it all along history, right? Still, we came after 2,000 years and we said, that's ours. We want to have it. And the UN, the same UN that we know from today and how they act towards us, said, yes, this is a supernatural phenomenon. This is basically what Hashem said. I gave the land of Israel to Abraham, and I didn't aggravate him, meaning it was a sale for good, not in order to take back. I didn't aggravate him. It's not that after a while I took it away. It's still his, theirs. And in the next portion that we'll read this week, Bechukotai, when the curses are mentioned, meaning what will happen if you don't keep the will of Hashem, Hashem says, if you won't behave according to what you should behave, like if you won't keep Shemitah, you'll go into exile. The land will be taken away from you, but temporarily. No matter how long you'll be in exile, the Torah says, Veshamemu alea oivechem. Your enemies will also not occupy the land. It will be desolated. Nobody will occupy it because the land will wait for you. Because when I gave it to Abraham, I didn't give it in order to take back. I was fair. I gave and I gave for good. But this seems to contradict what we said up till now. Because if when we don't do the will of Hashem, we are in exile. So practically, it's taken away, right? And we said that even when it's when we have it, we are now in the land of Israel. It's still not ours because everything is Hashem's, right? That's what we are talking about all along. No matter what I have, it's not mine, it's Hashem's. Still, there is an aspect of permanent sale when it comes to the Jewish people. And it's a fascinating idea, starting with Abraham and going further till today. Yes, all of earth is Hashem. But it's written that he gave earth to us. Gave for good, meaning he gave us a way to have ownership on something that is really his. Meaning he's not going to take it away. How? What does it mean? Hashem says, if you will follow in my ways, if you will use what I give you, anything that I give you, with the recognition that it's mine, I'll make it yours. And this is how we understand the Chazal that says the following. The Chazal quote these two psukim that we constantly come back to in this class. Everything, heaven and earth is Hashem. He gave earth to the two people. How do they work together? So Chazal say, everything is Hashem's before the person makes a broche. After he makes a blessing, it's his. Okay? So I hold an apple in my hand. Whose is that apple? Hashem's. Who created it? Who nourished it all the time that it grew? Who produced it? Right? I can work a full year, no rain, and there is nothing. Right? One hurricane and it's all gone. Right? If I have an apple in my hand, the product of Hashem, fully and completely. That's mine. But Hashem says it could become yours. And how? You make a blessing. So we go back to the Midrash. I sold the land to Abraham. Abraham gave it back to me. As we saw in the two examples, let's bless Hashem. Let's give king the crown. Let's crown Hashem, not me, as a king. By doing it, I don't have to aggravate him by taking away. It will remain his. Which is an unbelievable way, thing. What it means, in other words, is that by doing it, we become one with Hashem. We cling to him. And yes, we are one with Hashem. Whatever he owes, we owe. It's an unbelievable idea. Right? If I cling to Hashem, I become one with him. And we all have the potential for it. Chazal say Hashem, the Jewish people, and Torah are one. Meaning Hashem gave me a way that via following the laws of the Torah and via recognizing that nothing is mine. All that is here and all that is given to me is given to me in order to make me an owner via clinging to Hashem, becoming one with him through the mitzvot. Then I become a partner. And if I become a partner, whatever is Hashem's is mine. It's an unbelievable idea. Now, what this means is the following. What did we say before? There is an additional understanding that it gives us. We said before, if I rent an apartment, I can use it. But I can't change the rules. I can, for example, decide that I want to break walls, make the division inside differently. I want to enlarge the place. I want to change the structure. This is not in my rights. I can only use it the way it is. But if I am the owner, I don't have to go by the rules. I can do whatever I want. If we say that the Jewish people can become owners by giving back the veil to Hashem, by recognizing everything is Hashem's, and we can make it ours by using it in order to cling to him, we don't have to follow the rules. And that's why the Jewish nation is not bound to the laws of nature. Not bound to the laws of nature. Our very existence indicates it, A. And second, great Jewish people give, for example, blessings that change nature. And in every generation, we have stories like this. Those who really live with the understanding and internalize the concept that nothing is ours, everything is Hashem's, and everything that they have and possess, they give back to him, are not bound to the laws of nature. They are partners, and a partner can make decisions and can decide what to do. They don't have to be bound to the laws of the contract that is made when it's rented to somebody. So Hashem says, via Yirmiyahu, why do we become foreigners in this land? Why do you become guests who came just to sleep over a night? You can make it yours. I gave you a way to make it yours. You can be a partner. You can be an owner. Why do you act as if it's yours? The moment you act as if it's yours, I, as a master, as the owner, has to come to you and say, oh, I'm sorry, but I am the owner. The moment you recognize that I am your partner or that you are my partner, that I am here, the real owner, and you follow whatever I am saying you should do, you can become the master of the country. In other words, Yirmiyahu tells the Jewish people, he was the prophet that for 40 years prophesied about the destruction of the temple, exile, told the people, you don't keep Shemitah, you don't do this, you don't do this, and that's why you will be sent out of the earth. And he told them, why don't you listen? It's for your own benefit. Because if you become owners, the land will not be taken away from you. And the same applies today. Even though we are in the land of Israel, many of us, we are not the owners. How many people claim ownership and are here to throw it into the sea, God forbid, right? What can give us permanency and ownership on the land? If we understand that the land itself is a thing that was given to us in order to connect to Hashem. It's one of the five things that Hashem said are my acquisitions, right? It's heaven and earth. Earth is one of them, right? So if you refer to the earth as the acquisition of Hashem, and you look at it as something that can connect you to Hashem, obviously it will remain yours. And it's especially in the land of Israel. We said Shemitah applies only in the land of Israel, not any other place. And obviously only to the Jewish people and not any other nation. Why exactly to the land of Israel? Hashem connected himself, so to speak, to the land of Israel. He put in the land of Israel holiness. There is a potential of holiness in the land of Israel that we can actualize. And how can we actualize it? By keeping the mitzvot that are connected to the land of Israel, among them Shemitah, not the only one. But Shemitah is a very difficult one because it's a full year. Through it, we can actualize the holiness of the land of Israel. And by doing it, we become connected to Hashem. That's why it's on the seventh day, the seventh year. That's why Shabbat is on the seventh day of the week. Because six stands for the material. If you think about the physicality, about space, it's four directions and then up and down. Right? Space is created, right, by four directions, four walls, a roof and a floor, right? This creates space, right? So this is the number that describes physicality. Seven is what comes after, the spiritual. And the seventh day is the day that we don't get immersed in the physical, we don't work, we bring the aspect of kedusha, of holiness, into our life by refraining from acting in the physical world, creating in the physical world, and hopefully what we gained on Shabbat, we take to the week after and live a spiritual life in the 6 days that come after. And the same is the Shemitah. The 6 years of work stand for our involvement in the physical reality. It's the physical things that we do. But the seventh year is the 6 plus 1, 6 plus Hashem, bringing godliness into the physical reality. Okay, so this is what Shemitah is, this is what Shabbat is. And as we said, it's speaking about everything, not the whole world, not only the land, not only produce, but everything that was created is here in order for us to take it and bring it back to Hashem. That's why the next parasha, right after it, Parashat Bechukotai, that we'll also read this week, starts with, Im Bechukotai Telechu. If you'll walk in according to my love, I will give you all the blessings. It should be if you will keep the laws. Why? If you will walk with the laws. So one beautiful explanation is that what it speaks is about toiling in Torah. And toiling in Torah is not just learning. It's walking through life with Torah. If your walk through life, your journey of life, will be with Torah, with my laws, then all the blessings will come. Because I gave you the whole universe. You have to elevate it. I gave you the way to do it. Understand that it's mine and it's a tool. And if you use it in this way, it becomes a real acquisition. It's mine, yes, but we are partners. So whatever is mine becomes yours and will be yours forever. Okay, we'll stop here and pay for questions and remarks.
Before we open, I want to make an announcement. This class is Le'ilu Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. We'll open for questions right now. You should be able to unmute yourselves. Yes.
Ready?
Speaking.
Okay, Michelle, you want to say something? Okay, so have a good week. And I
Can
think
you
next week we have...
I was going to say something. Is
okay.
Shemitah observed in Israel? I understand that some...
Yeah.
Right,
yeah.
That some... I know that a year of Shemitah in the market at Machane Yehuda, I could only shop to certain merchants. So it is observed today in Eretz Israel.
Yes, yes. And when you travel through Israel, you can see signs on fields.
Ah.
Shemitah is kept here.
Wow.
Shemitah is kept here, right? On the Shemitah
right.
here, right? You have signs
right.
on fields. There is
okay.
an opinion that you can sell the land to non-Jewish people and in this way you can work the land and some, you know,
right.
go by it. Obviously, I'm not the authority to go into this halachic argument, but
right.
definitely it's felt very strongly that we should keep Shemitah, right? The question is if it's from a Torah obligation today or a rabbinical obligation today, but anyhow, there are many who keep Shemitah. And the stories that follow the keeping of Shemitah are amazing. The Torah
Right.
promises that those who keep Shemitah will not lose, right? Hashem will take care of them. And there are miraculous stories about it, how people who kept Shemitah were helped and whatever in terms of when rain fell and so on and what grew, what didn't grow. It's amazing to watch. But yes, it is kept today in Israel too. And that's why those who go by it buy only in specific stores.
Correct.
The produce from the right place.
Right.
Okay. So have a good week.
Thank you so much.
Well, Rebbetzin, can I ask a quick question, please?
Yeah, sure.
I just wanted to ask the story that you told about Gitala touched me very, very deeply. And I was wondering, you know, in this day and age, where there's a Magiali mentality and a more, maybe more of a selfishness. How can we inculcate this into the next generation? It feels so beautiful, but it feels also very hard to pass this kind of concept to the next generation.
Okay, I'll tell you a story. Though I don't remember about who it is told, but it was one of the great people of the movement of Musa, who saw that a child of his that was very, very young has it hard to give. So every morning he put her on his lap, gave her a coin in order to put in the tzedakah box, right? What we are told is that we are affected by what we do. It
wow.
has to start from a young age to do acts of giving with our children. If we are going, let's
wow.
say, to give something to somebody, let's take our child with it. Let's make him part of it. Let them make him part of preparing for what, you know, we want to give. It's actions that does it, and also the way we react to things, right? After all, giving gives a lot of satisfaction and a lot of joy. If we from a young age make children part of giving, they'll experience the joy in it and will want to do it. Also, telling stories. It doesn't have to be a story as extreme as what I said. That's a really very special, special story at a very high level, right? But to share all these stories about people who give and what it does for their life and how they feel about it and so on, I think it's a slow process, but yes, it's working against the attitude of the world. But if we give over to children that we are happy to be those who give, right? And say, rather than it's wrong not to give, but I feel bad for them that they don't know what giving does and does to society, does to us. Slowly, slowly, we can build it up.
Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Very good.
Thank you.
Okay, have a good week.
Thank you. Well done. Bye.
You too.